Greetings to all the saints that are there in Kenya. A hearty and warm welcome and greeting to Pastor Umbasa, Pastor Onserio, Sister Rose, to all the ladies there who help in the Chicken Project, to all those who help the children with food and clothing and shelter and love, to all the men who help in the ministry, and to all those who are now assembled in God's house with God's people to hear the word of God. Greetings. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo, pastor of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, and it's my great pleasure to continue in our lessons as we take our journey through the Bible. So far, we have considered the person and the attributes that make God who God is. Remember that an attribute is a characteristic or a quality that defines something. And in that definition, we have an understanding of what something is. For instance, we all know that water is wet. We know that the sun is hot. And we know that ice is cold to the touch. Those are attributes. Those are characteristics of water, sun, and ice. Well, when it comes to God Almighty, He has certain attributes that make Him who He is. And if you take away these attributes or these characteristics, then God basically ceases to be God. Well, in today's lesson, and this might take a couple of lessons to take our journey here, I would like to teach on the sovereignty of God. Many people will ask the question, where is God when there's pain? Where is God when there is disease? Where is God when the rains don't come? Or where is God when the rains come so much that it brings flooding? Where is God when a child dies in the arms of its parent? Where is God when a national disaster hits a country, or hits a city, or hits a village of people? Where is God when nations go to war and there is bloodshed and simply death all around us? Where is God when leaders who are evil and corrupt seem to be in power while good people seem to suffer? These are questions that need to be answered. These are questions that the church can no longer hide and run from. And the church does have an answer. And the answer, unfortunately, is not going to be received by many because it just doesn't settle in their minds. Well, one reason or one answer to all of these questions I just gave you is God's sovereignty. The fact that even though that there's evil in this world, God is still in control. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, God was not surprised. When God sent the flood upon the world of Noah, God was not surprised. And when even Jesus was apprehended late in the evening and brought to trial, and then was given a cross and was forced to carry his cross to Mount Calvary to die for the sins of his people, God the Father was not caught off guard. God was not surprised. In September 11, 2001, when the planes driven by the hijackers plowed into the Twin Tower buildings in New York City, and the plane that subsequently crashed into the Pentagon, when those when those tragedies hit my country way back in 2001, God was not surprised. God was not taken off guard. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And so one of the doctrines about the attributes of God, His sovereignty, is or ought to be a very comforting attribute or a quality that is in God that every Christian should learn to rest and to trust. So, with that as introduction, let me give you an overview of how we're going to handle this very challenging subject. I'm going to give you some definitions to the word sovereign or sovereignty. We're going to look at the secular sources, or a definition that would come out of a standard dictionary. And then we're going to look at some sacred sources, a definition of that word from a theological position. Then we're going to look at some references that are found in the Bible. And then we're going to go into where God's sovereignty is demonstrated in the inanimate world, like wind, rain, and sun. Then we're going to consider the fact that God is sovereign over the irrational beings of this world, like animals. Then we're going to consider the fact that God is sovereign over the invisible realm, which means angels as well as the demons and the devil. Then we're going to consider the fact that God is sovereign even over the sicknesses and the illnesses that come in our life. And then we're going to consider the fact that God is sovereign over man. A.W. Pink is one of my most favorite authors. He died in 1952. He was a subject of the British Empire in the early 1900s. He pastored churches not only in Great Britain, but in Australia, I believe Canada, as well as the state of Colorado, and then eventually spent the remaining years of his life with his wife on a remote island in northern Scotland, writing his periodicals and magazines before he passed away in 1952. I enjoy reading Arthur W. Pink, so we are indebted in much of this lesson due to his book on the sovereignty of God. A.W. Pink wrote the following: "A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, whose purposes is checkmated, possesses no title to deity, and far from being a fit object of worship, merits nothing but contempt." That is a very powerful statement. Let me read that to you again. A God whose will is resisted. If God can truly be resisted by puny man, whose designs are his decrees are frustrated, whose purposes are checkmated, possesses no title to deity. If God is not God, if God is not the governor, if God is not the ruler, if God is not the king of his creation, then he is no longer worthy to be called God. And that is what Arthur W. Pink here is saying. And when he preached his gospel with words such as this, he was on the receiving end of many enemies, even amongst those who profess to be Christians. He also says that a God who can be resisted, a God who can be challenged, a God who can be frustrated, merits nothing but contempt. If our God, the God that is revealed in the Bible, somehow, some way, can be frustrated or checkmated by man, then he doesn't deserve our worship, but he deserves nothing but our contempt. If you have your Bibles, maybe Pastor Onserio, or maybe some of the other gentlemen that may be there. Let's turn to the book of Psalms 115 and verses 3. Psalm 115 and verse 3. I'm going to read this one verse and notice what it says. But our God is in the heavens. Okay, that sounds pretty good. As long as we can keep God in heaven, and if God doesn't interfere in the everyday workings of our life, then God can stay in heaven, and man can run around this earth and be king of the earth. But that's not what the verse says. It says more. It says, but our God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever he had pleased. And that last part of the verse, whether it is a sinner who's lost or whether it is a Christian who is saved, there are many in both of those camps that find this verse very difficult to accept, let alone to appreciate. Well, let's begin. Let's begin by defining or giving a definition to the word sovereign or sovereignty. We're going to begin by looking at Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, which is the queen of all English dictionaries that was once used in my country. But over the years and over the decades, even American public education has suffered in a great downgrading. This dictionary is no longer used because we no longer use many of these words because they're supposed to be so difficult for people to understand. Well, that is not true. Well, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word sovereign means to be supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion as a sovereign ruler of the universe. Now notice, even though this is a secular dictionary, meaning this is a dictionary that was not written for church people, but it was written for anybody in a general sense, Noah Webster brings the idea of God into the picture nonetheless. To be sovereign means to be supreme in power, possessing supreme dominion, and then he gives an example, as a sovereign ruler of the universe. When we use the word sovereignty, or when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that he is the supreme ruler of everything that he has made. Another dictionary, or another definition, is supreme, superior to all others, chief. God is the sovereign good of all who love and obey him. So notice once again that Mr. Noah Webster, who lived in my country in the very early 19th century, when he made this dictionary in the year 1828, did not shy away from using God as an example of a definition. He says that the word sovereignty means superior to all others. It means to be a chief. Well, in my country, before the white man came, there were many, many tribes of Native American Indians. And these Native tribes would have a chief. And he would run or be in control or be in charge of that particular tribe of people. Everyone bowed to him. His word was law, and whatever he said went. And so the same idea is when we say that God is sovereign, we're saying the same thing. But we're talking about an awesome, almighty being who goes beyond simply being a chief over a tribe. He is chief, king, and supreme sovereign over everything that he has made. Also, too, this word means to be supremely efficacious. What does that mean, to be supremely efficacious? It means that when God wants something to be done, no one or nothing can stop him from fulfilling his design or his plan. It means to be superior to all others, to be predominant, to be predominant. God is number one, and God is number one because he is supreme, because he is the supreme ruler. He is the king over all that he has made. Now, there's another book that I can appeal to. It's called Roget's Thesaurus. And on page 453 of this book, he gives these adjectives or these synonyms, meaning this is another word that can be used in the place of sovereign or sovereignty. And he provides these words: dominant, paramount, supreme power, ruling, regent, reigning, independent, autonomous, self-governing. It also means to be a king, to be a monarch, majesty, ruler, dominion, jurisdiction, and to get one's way, like in government. So once again, when we look at these definitions, even from the non-religious world, a secular world understanding, the word sovereign in sovereignty carries great weight. It carries a very heavy, glorious understanding that God is a supreme ruler. Now, I'm going to assume that even amongst the people who live in Kenya, hopefully I'm not wrong on this, but from my understanding is that even in your part of Africa, you have different tribes and different peoples. And even amongst these tribes and these peoples, you would have a chief. You would have somebody who would be in charge of a certain tribe or a certain group of people. And possibly you would refer to that person as the chief or as the king. Presently, in the country of Great Britain, they have a queen, Queen Elizabeth II. Well, they've had kings as well. And so on the human level, we can kind of understand what it is to be a sovereign, or to be one with sovereignty, a king, or a queen, or even a prime minister. But all of these people do not possess absolute sovereignty. By absolute, I mean not every king, not every queen, and not every prime minister, and not every chief over a tribe of people always gets their way. Sometimes they can be frustrated, even by their own people, or even by natural forces that work against them. But when it comes to God, there is no one or nothing that can frustrate him. There is no one on the face of this earth. There is no angel, there is no demon, and not even the devil can frustrate or hinder God from being God. Now, let's turn to Christian sources. Let's look at some of the writings of Christian men in Good Bible Study Helps as they attempt to define this word. According to the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, on page 1006, we have this quote, a theological term which refers to the unlimited power of God. Now, did you hear that? And if there's a need to pause the message and then to think slowly about what I'm saying and then to resume the message or even to rewind the message back and hear it again, that is no problem. If you folks need to do that, please do so. According to Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary, when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that God has unlimited power, who has sovereign control over the affairs of nature and history. So therefore, when we say that God is sovereign, we are saying that God rules over nature and history. Systematic Theology by a man named A.H. Strong, page 419 of his theological book, says this: providence, or sovereignty, is that continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which he created it. I'll read that again, because this is really a mouthful. Providence, and by that he means God's superintendence over his universe, God's providence, meaning his sovereignty, is that continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe fulfill the original design with which God created it. Beloved, this doctrine, in essence, is saying that everything that comes about in history, whether it's good, whether it's bad, has been ordained and granted by God to be what it is. And beloved, that is simply challenging to our very finite minds. Our minds are so small and so limited that we really cannot understand this doctrine fully because of our own limitation. What I've been taught and what I teach others about this doctrine, that this is a very high and lofty subject that forces us simply to bow down on our knees in total worship and reverence and fear, because the God that is revealed in Scripture is not simply one who observes what's going on in his universe, but he is actively involved in making things happen. So once again, when I began this lesson, where was God when Adam and Eve fell? Where was God when the floods came in the days of Noah and destroyed everyone but 8 people? Where was God when Jesus was crucified? Where was God when many of the saints, many of the Christians in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century went to the arena to be fed to lions, to be burnt alive, or to be crucified just like Christ? Where was God all this time? I am here to tell you that God was not absent, but he was right there, beholding, watching, seeing, and hearing all those events. He was not caught by surprise. A book by James Pendleton, page 49, entitled Christian Doctrine, says this: omnipotence, by this attribute of God, meaning his sovereignty, is meant his unlimited power, his power to do whatever he chooses to do. If God cannot choose, if God cannot make his plan and his will known, and then to see that plan and that will fulfilled or to come to reality, as A.W. Pink told us earlier, then he is no God that deserves our worship, but he is a God who deserves our contempt. The Philadelphia Confession of Faith. This was a Bible confession of faith that was developed in my country in the 1700s. It reads as follows. God had decreed in himself from all eternity, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably all things whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby is God neither the author of sin, nor had fellowship with any other therein. And here is the here's the point that the unbeliever, the atheist, or the skeptic thinks that they can trap you and I when it comes to this doctrine of sovereignty. Well, if God is truly sovereign, as you say, then it was God's fault when Adam and Eve sinned. It must have been God's fault when the floods came and destroyed everyone but Noah and his family. And when men commit sins like murder and stealing and such, you got to blame God for that because you claim that he's in control. They like to turn the tables back to us with our teaching of God's sovereignty. Well, let's consider, for instance, Adam and Eve. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, and the day he ate of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden of him to eat, he would die. Well, Eve was talking to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. She was totally deceived. She was totally hoodwinked, as we say in English. She had a bag put over her eyes whereby she couldn't see properly, not in the physical sense, but in her understanding. Eve was simply deceived. She was duped. But Adam, who was right there, he knew where the fruit came from. He knew that if he ate of that fruit, that he would become a sinner and he would break his relationship with his Creator. Well, Adam freely chose to eat the fruit. God didn't make him eat the fruit. God didn't force him to eat the fruit. Eve didn't force him to eat the fruit. The devil didn't force him to eat the fruit. He ate the fruit because he wanted to eat the fruit. And yet, in all of that, God was sovereign. God knew Adam would fall. God allowed Adam to fall. God did not intervene when Adam was about to eat the fruit. God was right there watching the whole drama unfold in the life of our first parent. Next, I want to read the first London Baptist Confession of Faith in the year 1646. We find this definition. God in his infinite power and wisdom doth dispose all things to the end for which they are created, that neither good nor evil befalls any by chance or without his providence, and that whatsoever befalls the elect is by his appointment for his glory and their good. That statement basically says that when it comes to God's people, when it comes to the Christians, when it comes to the church, even when bad times come upon us, even when persecution may come upon us, even when drought or famine may come upon us, and even when illness or death comes upon us, beloved, that is all part of God's plan. It is for His glory and for our good. And yes, this is a very difficult doctrine to wrap our minds around. I will admit that. There is tension when it comes to this teaching. But this is what the Scriptures teach about who God is. The Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689 says this: although God knoweth whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath He not decreed anything, because He foresaw it as future, or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. Now this statement is very important, because many Christians across the world try to teach God's sovereignty in this fashion. And please listen carefully. They teach that God has to look into time. God is on His throne, and think of a tunnel. Think of an empty space where God has to look into that empty space and see all of the decisions that everybody is going to make. And when God sees what decisions you are going to make, then He chooses that decision that you have made, and then that becomes God's will. Beloved, I am here to tell you that that is very, very false. That is not the God of the Bible. Because, see, listen carefully. If God has to look into time in order to see what men are to do, then we have to confess that God is limited in His knowledge. And that goes against one of His attributes that I shared with you in our last lesson. The fact that God is all-knowing. He is all-knowing not because God went to school and learned these things. God is all-knowing of all events because He has decreed all of these events. At this point, I think I'm going to stop this message, which is part one. But I do want you to realize that on our church website, this particular lesson is actually posted on our website. And maybe Pastor Onserio can either bring it up on his computer, or if he has a printer, can actually print off this entire lesson for those of you who would like to get a copy of this so that you can actually read it and see it for yourself. So we're going to stop this lesson here for now, and then we're going to pick up another lesson. This way here, I am not giving you too much information at one time.